Father, anxious, and been anxious, and we did not think of time exactly where we did. But anyway, the decree, there would be the 2 weeks plus the 67 weeks would be the 69 weeks, okay? That's what you're wanting, Bruce?
Wouldn't it 7 weeks and 2 weeks?
Yes. Yeah, right, thank you.
That's close.
Good math, anyway. Yeah. The first 7 year period, the 62, and why that was broken down, I have no idea. Except possibility that, there's some difference between this first period and Jeremiah's prophecy from going back. Okay, so the cutting off of the side. Okay, it says, then after the 62 weeks, that is this period, then Messiah will be cut off. This is to the Messiah, this is to the cutting off of Messiah is in the 70th week. Okay, 69 weeks to the cutting off of Messiah, and, note this, that which takes place within the 70th week, and that which happens in verse 24, is all included in the cutting off of Messiah. Cutting off Messiah, and emphasize to you again, it is spoken of prophetically by Jesus as well, the Spirit of the promise, Jesus tied together the ultimate consummating national sin. So all these things are involved in the cutting off of Messiah. There will be faith transgression, make an end of sin, make atonement for iniquity, everlasting righteousness established, seal up vision and prophecy that authenticate and fulfill the prophetic program, anoint the most holy, the extension of Christ into the holy place. All this involves the cutting off of Messiah. Now, all this is spiritual restoration. It's right over all this. Spiritual restoration. Now, the difficulty is in verses 26 and 27. And as I understand this, we have a parenthesis in. Now, I gave you the reason for the parenthesis, some of them. The third reason which I gave you was that the common rule of hermeneutics that the alternatives do not accept this. The alternatives become, in my view, unacceptable. He says, and after 62 weeks, the Messiah, this is, look at verse 26. After 62 weeks, the Messiah will be cut off and have nothing. In a parenthesis, and the people of the prince who is to come will destroy the city and the sanctuary, and then will come with the flood, even to the end. There will be war and desolation already determined. In the parenthesis. That is, cutting off the Messiah, the judgment upon the nation. Okay?
Where is the parenthesis?
I'm sorry?
Where is the parenthesis?
Okay. I'm reading the New American Standard. Then after 62 weeks, this period, which is actually after 69 weeks, but after this period, then after 62 weeks, the Messiah will be cut off and have nothing. Parenthesis. And the people of the prince who is to come, though the Messiah is not the prince. You get the Messiah, and the prince who is to come will destroy the city. Well, the Messiah didn't destroy the city, did he? Not directly. And the sanctuary, and the end will come with the flood, even to the end, there will be war and desolations are determined. Did you mark in your Bible that parenthesis?
Mm-hmm.
That'll help you, yeah.
Is that parenthesis, now I had it marked to put around the Messiah will be cut off and have nothing. Is that where the parenthesis goes around that?
It had nothing in the first parenthesis.
Oh,
the second parenthesis comes at the end of the verse, the other end of the parenthesis.
It comes at the, just before you get to the 20th verse, after
the
27th
verse, yeah.
26 verses, then the ruler will come to your sanctuary,
and the people of the prince will come. Yes. So, and he, the real question is, does the he refer to the people, or the prince who is to come, or the Messiah? Now, here's a very important thing. You got this? Does the he refer to the prince, the Messiah who will be cut off, or the prince who's going to come and destroy the city? Are you with me now? That's the question. What I'm saying is that he refers to the Messiah. Now, Remember I taught you that, or should have taught you that one of the common errors of biblical interpretation is reading this and insisting it being what it means. If we had written it, in English, the term, the antecedent of a pronoun by position. Got that? The last antecedent, the immediate antecedent, determines the identity of the pronoun. I say, Bruce Ross, the one who, if Bruce is the last noun, proper noun, or noun before this pronoun, then that's the antecedent. It's determined by position of the words. Okay? And that's true in Greek, too, by the way, pretty much. Although Greek also determines, Greek has another factor, it's determined by gender. Sometimes in Greek it's indicated that you can't depend upon position because it's altered by gender. But in Hebrew, that's not true. In Hebrew, you do not establish the antecedent by simply position. So this would be bad. There was bad English, but it wasn't written in English. As far as the relationship between the antecedent and the pronoun. And he will make a firm covenant. Who? Well, you see, is it the Messiah is making a covenant? Well, if you look up at verse 24, you get the idea of a new covenant, finished transgression, end of sin, making atonement, seal of vision and prophecy. He will make a firm covenant with many for 1 week. In the middle of the week, he will put a stop to sacrifice. As I understand the idiomatic language, he's saying that in the process of his being cut off, a covenant will be established. And this covenant will involve what? It's a new covenant. What was the old covenant? Well, sacrifice and grain offering, right? And nothing how it ties together. You'll make a firm covenant with many. But in the middle of the week, he will put a stop to sacrifice and grain offering. There's the Messiah again. How did he put a stop to it? By ending its efficacy. He brought in the new, did away with the old. And on the wing of abomination will come one. It seems to be talking about two different people, right? Just now look at this. See, it fits the language structure. Just as the Messiah and the Prince in verse 26 are two separate people, so he who makes the covenant and one who comes on the wing of abomination seems to be a separate person. Just in the language. He will make a firm covenant, and on the wing of abominations will come one who makes desolate, even until complete destruction. One of his decrees is poured out on the one who makes desolate. That is, we'll get a particular interpretation of that. But again, you have the cutting off and the judgment. Now, if this refers to Jesus, if it is Jesus who makes the covenant and put a stop to his grain offering, then it makes sense. Now, if it is the Prince who is to come who makes the covenant and puts a stop to grain offering and to sacrifice the grain offerings, then you've got a problem because the Romans didn't do that. While they did put a stop to the sacrifice and essentially destroyed the temple, there was no covenant involved. You got that? That's not a part of what happened. So that, interestingly enough, those who identify the one who makes the covenant as the Prince who is to come, they look down in the future and have this Antichrist figure making a covenant with somebody. I'll talk about that in a minute. But let me read Lindsay on this. It's called Israel's Treaty with Hell. He's talking about this treaty, this covenant. Who makes the covenant? Are you all with me on the discussion now? You see where we're going?
What page is that on?
This is on page 151 of this edition now. It's not quite the same. It's called Israel's Treaty with Hell. It's in the major section. According to the Bible, I like this. According to the Bible, the Middle East crisis. What will continue to escalate until it threatens the peace of the whole world. The focus of all nations will be upon the unsolvable and complex problem which keeps bringing the world to the precipice of a thermonuclear holocaust. This apparently is the first major problem that the incredible two-world leader will solve after taking over the 10-nation confederacy of the European nations as a peace. Some 2,500 years ago, the prophet Daniel said that a prince would come to destroy the power of the people, who would destroy the city of Jerusalem, the second temple. The Romans under Titus did this destroying, so the coming prince will have to be someone out of the Roman culture. This Roman prince, as we described, but the people who would destroy the city and the second temple were the Romans, historic Romans. The Romans under Titus did the destroying, so the coming prince would have to be someone out of the Roman culture. The Roman prince we described as the future will come to power just before the return of Christ. Now, you see what he's doing here. Look at your text. I see where the, remember we said that the there's this gap in the 1970th weeks? And so it stops, and then the 70th week doesn't pick up again until later for the end time. Is there anything in the text that would suggest there's a gap in the 69th and the 70th week? Well, let me show you where the gap actually comes in. It's actually not between the 69th and 70th week. Now, look at your text and get your pencil ready. I'll sort of help you here. Verse 26. Ready? Now, I'm going to have you draw a slash mark where, in this slash mark is where the gap really comes in between in this 77s, and where the church and everything, where the whole church fits. You ready? Then after the 62 weeks, the Messiah will be cut off and have nothing. Parenthesis, right? And the people, put your slash mark right with the word people. Word people. Now that's the church. The people and of. Note this. He said, and this is standard, he's the standard view on this. But this is what he says. Some 2,500 years ago, the prophet Daniel said that a prince would come from the people who would destroy the city of Jerusalem. The Romans under Titus did the destroying. That's the people. So the coming prince will have to be someone out of Roman culture. This Roman prince, as we describe in the future fear, will come to power. In this, although you couldn't really tell it was there, you see, there is 2,000 years between the people and the prince. Between the people and of, at least so far 2,000. You got that? The people of the prince who is to come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. So the historic Romans will destroy the city and the sanctuary. But the prince who is to come will be the one who makes a covenant.
Oh, this is the dispensational gap.
Yeah, this is the dispensational gap.
Okay.
And right there between people and of, you've got the church. Whatever.
Yeah. He says that the people who destroyed the sanctuary were Romans.
That's the historic Romans, but the prince who leads them, he doesn't come along as we have to. 2,000 or so years later.
Well, what will the post-Roman Empire going to be, according to him?
This is a 10-nation European confederacy. It'll
be led by somebody from the Roman culture.
In other words, what you have is, here's what's going to happen. The people of this future prince, you got this future prince, this future peer of the 10th of the revived Roman Empire, his people way back here will destroy the sanctuary in AD 70. If he will come along 2,000 years later, make a covenant, put an end to sacrifice and grain offerings.
They called him the Antichrist, right?
Yeah. Not Lindsay, but yeah. The fantasy program. Y'all see that? The people, the Roman people, of this prince who is to come. So the people are back here too. They're back here in the first century, destroying the city of Jerusalem. But their prince, he's still yet to come. And between people and of, you've got the whole, you've got the church. The church is not in the problems. It's a mystery. Parenthesis. Talk about a parenthesis. That's a parenthesis. Now, by the way, it makes my parenthesis look pretty mild, doesn't it? Because is there anything in the text that would suggest that the, you know, the people of the prince who is to come will destroy the city? Anything in the text that would suggest that there's a humongous gap between the two? Well, I think not. Now, listen to this. I didn't finish reading here. He will come to power. You follow me? One who comes to power is the prince, but not the people. These people are dead and gone. They want to destroy the city. He will make a strong covenant with the Israelis, guaranteeing their safety and protection. The Bible says that. The word translated strong covenant has the idea of a treaty or mutual protection pact. The Israelis will then be permitted to reinstitute the sacrifice and offering aspect of the law of Moses. This demand, you got that? The animal sacrifice will be reestablished. This demands the temple be rebuilt, because according to the law of Moses, sacrifices can be offered only in the temple of Jerusalem. Apparently, you notice how he went from the Bible says to apparently? This all will be done under the protection of the Antichrist of Rome. P.S. The Arabs are not going to like this idea of rebuilding the temple one bit. Neither the Jews so far. And they get pretty elaborate on this. Listen to this, try to fit into it. Listen to me. Who makes the covenant? The prince or the Messiah? If it's the prince, it doesn't fit, not only exegetically, it doesn't fit historically. Titus did not make a covenant with Israel or any kind. So that pushes you ahead to the future with this gap they've imported and stuck in between people and us. And then, what do you have? It gets pretty elaborate. It is through the ingenious settlement of the Middle East problem that the Antichrist will make good his promise to bring peace to a world terrified of war. After this, he will rapidly bring all nations under his control. The world will express great hope and put its full trust in the genius of Rome. Will begin to bring in fantastic plans of economic prosperity, even to the undeveloped countries. War will seem to be a curious game that men used to play, and so forth. And he gets on, it gets quite elaborate. Well, what think you of this? Yes.
So what he is saying then is that in the future yet, the temple has to be rebuilt.
Yes.
The Jewish law reinstituted, right? The sacrifices and everything. And then this guy's going to come along and
the Roman people of Daniel 19 were the ones who were to destroy the temple in 70 AD, but the prince would not come until the Antichrist of Rome comes to head of 10 nations, whatever it is.
He would be the, yes.
Okay.
He'd be the Antichrist, perhaps.
Oh, the prince would be the Antichrist?
He's a yes. Well, something else. This may be there.
Then who cuts off the sacrifice? If the
prince who is to come.
The Antichrist.
Yes.
If it's Jesus, then why is it in the middle? What is it talking about? There's a covenant. What covenant? And why is the middle of the covenant?
It's in the middle of the covenant. It's in the middle of the week. In the midst of this, that is, we would say, in the midst of this, in the process of doing this, the process of all this, he puts a stop to sacrifice and grain offering. Now, maybe, I think it means that not only did, see, Jesus put a stop to grain offering. Sacrifice in two ways. Number one, he put a stop to sacrifice and then he made it no longer efficacious through his own death. Second, he put a stop to it in that he judged the Jewish nation. was his wrath that came upon them when the Romans destroyed them. But the one who actually does the destroying is the one who comes on the wing of abomination. Now, by the way, this all kind of ties together because, well, anyway, any questions on exactly what the issues are? Jesus talked about the abomination of desolation, referred to the destruction of Jerusalem. Now, if you're interested in this, there's another study I'm going to give you in connection with Daniel 9. And the sensationalist, but also Jehovah's Witnesses. But before I leave this, I want to make sure we understand the issue, what the rest of the question is. That's all that important, except to say that it is certainly artificial, in my opinion. But there's no indication whatever in the text. You would not know from the text if there's a gap of a couple of millennia between the people of the prince. And, by the way, that's bad exegesis. Secondly, it destroys the bad exegesis, and it destroys the essential quality of the prophecy. As I said before, when you have really, as they said, the 70th week, 69th week, and then the clock stops, as he said, the clock stops. I can't think of a single use of that language in here. I want you to take time now and think it through and make sure you understand what the issues are. Listen, Lindsay, on this is another section from this prophecy, Daniel 9. Jesus predicted an event which would trigger a time of unparalleled catastrophe for the Jewish nation shortly before his second coming. This abomination of desolation, we're going to study Matthew 24, but Jesus did not refer to the abomination. When he said the abomination of desolation, he was talking about the destruction of Jerusalem. The abomination of desolation or desecration of the inner sanctum of the temple would occur at the midway point of God's last 7 years of dealing with the Jewish people before setting up the long-awaited kingdom of God. Daniel's prediction also indicates that the prince would rise up from among the people who destroyed the second temple, who were the Romans of AD 70, that he would make a firm covenant and following this prince. In the modern Romans, this prince would emerge. Well, the historic Romans destroyed the second temple. He would make a firm covenant with the Jewish people. This treaty would guarantee the religious freedom to reinstitute the old sacrifices and oblations of the law of Moses. The prince must be from a revived form of the ancient Roman Empire. The main points are these. First, there'll be a reinstitution of Jewish worship, which is on better evidence than that. Now, at one place he makes the statement, if the clock stops. I'm just going to go in my memory now. The question is, does the nature of the prophecy itself, the general nature of the prophecy, does it permit that kind of thing? Does it permit the stopping of the clock, as it were? Well, I say no. I say that you have to drag that in, kicking and screaming through the back door so it's there. And it destroys the essential content of the prophecy as a time prophecy. Well, you can read that for yourself. I don't want to spend more time on it. As long as you understand what the issues are. Yes.
Isn't the whole idea most acceptable because in this period of time when Christ ultimately reigns and everything, it's more or less a second chance for all those that have come before and not accepted Christ in the beginning. It gives everybody a second chance to accept Christ during the millennium.
Not everybody, but many.
Well, yeah, the idea is, you'd be a fool if you didn't under these circumstances. So it really, is sort of like the opposite of purgatory. Gives somebody another chance to make it with God.
Any questions on this for Alina? Good point. Now, in other words, the way the dispensationalist scheme is that there is 69 weeks, and then there's the gap in the 70th week, or actually the gap is between in the middle of the 70th week, many of them, but we'll just kind of use it for some simplification. And you've got Messiah cut off, you've got the people, the Roman people are back here. The prince is up here. He's the one who makes the covenant.
Are we doing
it? Yes, we're in the gap. We're still in the gap. The problem is, you see, that this is a real bugaboo, because if you're going to have this, character come back and put a stop to grain offering and sacrifice, you've got to have grain offering and sacrifice going on, right? So say yes.
Yeah.
Yes.
You're gonna roll your own anymore.
And so you can see why, really. In a sense, you could say that everything hinges upon the rebuilding of the temple and the restoration of worship, Jewish worship. Historic Mosaic, sacrificial worship, right? Because if he's going to come in and put a stop to it again, you've got to have it going on. And so, the 70th week begins sort of with the emerging of the emerging of the prince. Now, many say he'll emerge, the Jews will, he'll make an agreement. In other words, he'll make an agreement with the Jews. Here's how it goes. So here's a general scenario. Come on, Thomas. Okay, just sort of give it a list. There have been exceptions to this. But he will appear. You got this? He will appear, this future Führer, the head of the which constitutes the revived Roman Empire. He will make an agreement with the Jews, some say, many say, allow them to rebuild their temple, reinstitute worship, and then he will break the covenant and put an end to it. Then you have all kinds of trouble. And the Lord will come, after he's gone through a few more shenanigans, with the saints, and set up the kingdom, and give the old boy the business. Is that familiar to any of you? That's roughly it, but there are many variations. You see, there is not a dispensational tribute. The rapture, right here. Or some would say right here, depending just before it.
That's the tribulation.
Yeah. But they don't agree, so it's kind of fair to wrap. But see, this is the church. The church is in the prophecy. So the prophecy stops. You got this, the clock stops, and then it picks up again. Starts again. Well, this is not a class on dispensationalism as such, but so I just get the general picture. Very complicated.
That's not going to be able to test it.
Every word. Now, This process, I'm going to leave that, if I may.
Yay.
Amen. Now, this prophecy of Daniel 9, the prophecy of Daniel 9, the section of Daniel 9, is also important in regard to the Jehovah's Witnesses eschatology. So we're going to take a moment to study that. Let me prepare a handout for you on this. Okay, on this, because it's very complicated. On this, one we're going to study next, and I think we can spend our time better if I do that for you. And I just try to lecture on, make marks on the board. Okay. We're going to look next at Revelation 20 after we finish the second chapter. Let me ask you this, to introduce this study. When did the Jehovah's Witnesses of the Watchtower Society, when did they date the establishment of the kingdom?
1914.
Now, the Jehovah's Witnesses, one of the Russellites, are an offshoot or an outgrowth of what movement?
Darby.
What's the name of that?
Darby. Miller.
The Millerites. Now, in the early 1800s, William Miller was the Hal Lindsey of his day. He set up this system of prophecy and predicted all these things going to come to pass, and did date setting, as you know, and the Lord didn't cooperate. And the version of Adventism called Ellen White, producing Seventh-day Adventism. You all know this one. Another group, a generation later, was picked up by Charles Taze Russell and became what we know as Jehovah's Witnesses today. That's why the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Adventists have many doctrines in common: soul sleeping, impersonality, Holy Spirit, and their laws on food, things like this. But they have the same beginning. But both of them, there's something different verses of the same song. When you're looking at the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Seventh-day Adventists, what you're looking at is what happens when it doesn't work out. For instance, what would happen to, let's say, well, what did happen was that these, the Seventh-day Adventists, they were so convinced that the kingdom was about to be established, the Lord was about to come and begin all this business, that they, the Bible says, Jesus said, the stars will fall from the heavens, Matthew 24, this is the second coming, and there was a meteorite shower early in this century, and they jumped on the bandwagon and identified this as the fulfillment of prophecy, and began to date from that time, so that according to the Seventh-day Adventists, Jesus is here. He came in the 19th century, but did not come to earth. Jesus is not here. So he came, but he's not here. He came to the sanctuary, began the investigative judgment, and then next time he'll come to earth. Well, the Russellite version is theology, same thing, different version of it, and that is, they predicted, without fail, based upon Daniel, by the way, Daniel 9, and Jeremiah's prophecy, and some others we're going to talk about, they identified 1914 as the time the Lord would come. They did this before 1914. Well, they'd set some other dates before, and so when the Lord didn't show up this time, their prophecy charts were too good to throw away. So they said he did come, but how did they qualify it?
Is there in the Spirit?
It's invisible coming. Set up the kingdom in 1914 in New Battle with Satan, and within one generation of 1914 he would come visibly to judge the world. That's why they really had some problems, because what was the last date they said as the end of this generation of 1914? 1975 was the last date they said.
I worked with them and they say it's 2 or 3 years now.
Yeah, well, yeah. So they got a real problem because the generation is really old. The generation is only about 35 to 40 years. And we're longer, much longer than that from 1914. So, that's why this is the kind of thing that happens. Now, what would happen, what do you suppose would happen if there was a war in the Middle East and the Jewish state were destroyed? Well, Christianity, because many people identify this with Christianity, because I'm going to tell you what's going to happen. I think it could happen. But by the way, politically speaking, the Jews do not have any better claim on much of that than national claims than the Israel than the Arabs do. In fact, less than, they have less political claim. They fall back on the fact that much of their early land was purchased, but individually purchased, not purchased by the state. If you go in and buy land. The Arabs came in and bought land in Florida, right? That didn't give them the Arab Emirates a claim on Florida. Let's say that would be like trying to raise the Arab flag over Disney World. You don't have no part of Florida. You can't do that. Well, anyway, by the way, the Jews do not have a legitimate claim as far as international precedent is concerned. You know that? We don't. They were there, they were set up under as protectorate of the British by the United Nations. But it was sort of squatter's rights. I'm not saying they should be removed, I'm simply saying that their position there is very tenuous. So it could happen. Now, what would happen? Well, for one thing, because so many of the media evangelists have identified the restoration of Israel and the prospective rebuilding of the temple as biblical orthodoxy, as what the Bible teaches. If it should happen, Christianity at the popular level is going to be broadly discredited. Did you know that? I mean, Christianity is going to suffer from it. Because so many people think this is what the Bible teaches, and therefore if it doesn't happen, the Bible is not true. As a matter of fact, it's not what the Bible teaches. Okay? So Christianity, among many people, that's going to be broadly discredited. Second thing that's going to happen is that there will probably be some kind of crazy reinterpretation by many, kind of crazy reinterpretations that produce Seventh-day Adventism. And in other words, basically, what you're looking at Seventh-day Adventism and Jehovah's Witness, what you're looking at, as far as eschatology is concerned, this is an eschatology class, at a crazy patchwork quilt kind of reinterpretation when their prophecies didn't work out. And it could happen again. That is, I affirm that if the modern state of Israel were destroyed, I'm not for its destruction, if it were, it would have nothing to do with any other biblical prophecy. Now, but that's, a lot of people don't think that. Now, I think we ought to just, I think it'd be wise for us to be prepared. I think it'd be very smart. That's the last thing I want to say today. Tomorrow we're going to do this thing. I think it'd be very wise for us, where we have opportunity, to point out to the church. No, I wouldn't make an issue of it, but where opportunities present themselves, I think it'd be smart if you fellows would get out to preach and give Bible classes that you simply point out that. The credibility of the Bible does not stand or fall with the modern state of Israel, as many affirm that it does. So that if it should happen, Christianity will suffer as little damage as possible. See my point? People will know this going in. The Bible will not become incredible. It will become discredited if that should happen.
Is it not true that with this concept and this idea is what gives a greater support to Israel right now? In other words, they want that temple to be rebuilt to fulfill their prophecy. wouldn't it be that the Christians, those that, you know, call themselves Christian at this dispensation would be real supportive of Israel in any case?
Yes. I laughed when Menachem Begin met with Jerry Falwell. Know that? Menachem Begin met with Jerry Falwell back before the election. Because one of Falwell's claims in his moral majority platform is, of course, the right of Israel to exist. Now, they joined forces. The problem is that Begin's an atheist. He's agnostic. He's certainly not a Christian. Eschatology makes strange bedfellows. here's this independent Baptist and this Jewish agnostic atheist getting together for mutual support and sort of peering together for one object, that is the right of the nation of Israel to exist. One believes it has a political right, legally, he's on thin ice. One believes that has an eschatological right. He's in the water of his head. Because they are together. I go down my thinking right along with the fact that W. A. Creswell, who is the preacher of the largest Southern Baptist churches in the country, perhaps the largest in Dallas. Southern Baptist about 3 times a day toward Dallas. And he took out a full-page ad in the Dallas newspaper some years ago, urging Christians to write to lobbyists, write their congressmen to support Israel. At the same time, Israel was persecuting the state of Israel. Was not personal; they were suppressing the church. Think about that. That is how you make very strange bedfellows.
Okay. Are we having
this? Yes. Everything got two sections for you.